taking my assignment's opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that explains our situation here on this earth and how it's been corrupted and how we've in a state, we're a state of fallen state that's separate from you by means of the sin that was committed in the garden, as well as the imputation of the punishment for that sin of spiritual death and the sin nature. And how it is you remedied the whole process through Jesus Christ, and how we can take advantage of it through your Word as we deploy it to our into our experience after we've been saved and been judicially imputed your righteousness. So if we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated with subsequently we may have available free call and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. On our verse-to-verse study of Romans, we're still on Romans 8:4, a couple of times on this verse. On the word translated requirement, that's a word translated here is requirement, that's in the New American Standard. It's dikaioma, it's a root, the root of that is righteousness, and we see that over here in the Greek, it says right. And so this sets up the, as we've seen, the law, which is holy, just, and good, as the standard for righteousness. And this is verse is explaining how we fulfill that standard with God's policy or protocol as after we're saved because of what God does for us on the basis of Jesus. So this, basically we're in a position of inability without this, and this sets us up to actually be able to fulfill the mandates of the law. That we said this verse, this word, translated requirement, explains the legal compliance with the Mosaic Law. And of course, we have the concept of the law, the wages that we have the equivalencies in Scripture that describe certain status quos. You have the sin is the transgression of the law. That's the Mosaic Law. So then you have the wages of sin is death. So the equations there relate to our status in Adam after the fall, because of the fall. And of course, that's we're in a status, because he violated the law, we're in a status of sin, and we're perpetually in that reality until we believe in Jesus. And we have talked about that transformation that occurs when we have faith in Christ. And the predicate for this whole thing is justification on the basis of faith, which is judicial. And what we're going to see in this verse is the switch between judicial imputation and real imputation. Judicial imputation gives us Christ's righteousness on the basis of faith. Well, there's no antecedents there. God just determined that Jesus would be our substitute. And when we believe in him, he becomes that substitute. And as a result, he's free to judicially impute us his righteousness and God's righteousness. And of course, that's the equivalent, as I've noted, of priming the pump. Because we can't have any kind of a relationship with God apart from perfect righteousness. He can have nothing to do with us. But he set it up through Jesus. I mean, third parties can be involved. And that's how he did it. He did it through Jesus, the humanity of Christ on the cross, who became the sin substitute for us, and died spiritually, and then died physically and went to the grave. You know, that was the process that occurred when he was on the cross. And that's what sets God up and frees God to be able to set us up with Christ's righteousness and God's, his own righteousness because of his unity with Christ on the basis of faith alone. Again, there's no antecedents there. No predicate for that, but when we get into spiritual life, there is. That's what we're talking about, this next phrase is going to talk about. So this compliance becomes a reality for the believer who has made maturity adjustment to God's justice from maximum metabolized doctrine resident in the heart of the soul's stream of consciousness that has been developed from the filling of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, the filling of ministry of God and the Holy Spirit under the GAF system. So this is how God sets us up to be in a situation where we have what we call capacity righteousness, which is the predicate for the conveyance of real imputation. And so after salvation, the believer is able, by means of the Spirit and doctrine, to have the righteousness, that the law mandates if they use the protocol. Now, that's why you have wood, hay, and straw versus gold, silver, and precious stones at the evaluation of the believer. The good hay and straw correlate to human good done in the energy of the flesh. And that's the default for mankind based on the fall. And wood, hay, gold, silver, and precious stone corresponds to divine good produced under the ministry of the Spirit. So it's not just what you do, but how and why you do it. In fact, when it comes to divine good, it actually relates more to how and why as to what. Now, of course, if you do the wrong thing, it's just out of bounds. But you know, if you're doing the right thing, then it has to be done the right way for the right reason. And the motivation for that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's why you have to be filled with the Spirit to do anything that's accepted by God. And that's the difference that's occurring there in that verse in 1 Corinthians. The legal requirement of the law is the exploitation of the judicial imputation of God's righteousness at salvation by the believer's advance to maturity. Now, when I say exploitation, that's equivalent to priming the pump. That's where you can actually execute the system and do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. That is credited, that is capacity, not just credited, but capacity. And that's what he's talking about here. The transition from judicial to real. By the believer's advance to maturity through the filling of the Spirit and the perception of doctrine, it results in maturity adjustment to God's justice from metabolized doctrine under the filling ministry of the Spirit. So again, that's why the filling of the Spirit is so critical. It is, as we described, the sine qua non, without which is impossible, the spiritual life. You have to be filled with the Spirit, and that's why rebound is so critical. You have to have the doctrine relevant to the circumstance to be able to pass the test, or may not actually be a test per se, but it's a choice that's being presented to you by the sin nature or the world or the devil in some form, and you have to have the doctrine to deal with that decision, or use rebound after you fail. And so the believer without doctrine can't stay filled with the Spirit for very long. They're going to be tested because the sin nature they have a sin nature that's going to be actively enticing them to follow the lust patterns of that sin nature. And if you don't have the doctrine available to recall and apply, you're going to, by default, follow that and be out of fellowship. So the believer without doctrine has very little chance of being filled with the Spirit for very long. So rebound is going to be real important for them, and they're going to be doing it all the time. And the way you slow down the need for a rebound is to add more doctrine. So you see, you're going to ramp up in the doctrine. That's why positive listening to the Word of God is so critical. The believer's advance in spiritual maturity results in God's justice imputing real blessing. That's the key difference here. We're going from judicial blessing to real blessing. That's related to capacity. To the capacity created by the judicial imputation of God's righteousness in the believer. Remember, the law is holy, just, and good. When the believer does this, they're actually fulfilling the mandates of the law. Not directly, because we can't do that. But indirectly, through the Spirit and the Word of God, the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ combined with the Word of God provides the believer with capacity and potential to actually execute the law after they're saved. Now, before they're saved, nobody can do it. I mean, no person can do this before they're saved, because why? They don't have the Spirit. They're spiritually dead. They don't have the filling of the Spirit. They have a sin nature that's got them mired into the death of the devil's world. That's where they're locked. So you got to be born again to have that separated. That's why we've spent so much time on that in Romans 5 and 6. All these blessings must flow through the grace pipeline. And the only the status of maturity provides the capacity necessary for the appreciation of God as the actual source of blessings and for the glorification of Jesus Christ. So not only do you have to understand the blessings are coming from God, not just that you have the blessings. And that's a big problem for a lot of believers. They have blessings and they don't understand why. And that causes them to become guilty. And so a lot of the problems we have in our country are related to people with prosperity from God that don't understand it. And they don't recognize God as the source. So they're failing the prosperity test. And that happens a lot. In fact, the biggest test, it seems to be one of the bigger tests in the spiritual life, is the prosperity test. And that is orienting to prosperity without doctrine. So that's believers saved, going to heaven because they believe in Jesus, but not with the ministry, not having spent enough time learning the Word of God under the protocol of for learning, that's GASP, which means the Holy Spirit with the human spirit and the Word of God being taught by a pastor, that whole process that involves a specific protocol. If they haven't done that, then they're in a status of inability to properly respond to the prosperity that God provides. And part of that is recognizing God as a source. I mean, that's probably the biggest problem about our country right now. The believers in this country are failing the prosperity test. And as a result, they're reorienting to false systems of dealing with the prosperity. Socialism, communism, you name it, that kind of stuff. That all comes. If you haven't noticed that all that, those kinds of isms follow Western civilization wherever it goes. I mean, when Western civilization and the prosperity associated with Western civilization, which is Christianity, creates a prosperity that people then deal with improperly because they don't understand why they got more and somebody else has less. And if you haven't noticed, you got places like Russia, you know, who at one point had some doctrine under the czars. And you have places like Cuba, same thing, the people there had some doctrine. Other areas of the country, even China could be fall into that because they were a colony of Britain. All these countries that have succumbed to communism and socialism, in fact, most of Western Europe at this point, socialist, have succumbed to failed the test of prosperity. And we're about to here in the United States. We're right on the cusp of that happening. And when that whole thing goes down, who knows what, I mean, that may be how, partially how the end occurs. We don't really know what the predicate is for that, but that could be part of it. The next phrase, might be fulfilled in us. That's so we have the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's how it reads in the New American Standard. This is the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb plero'o. Now, that's the idea of might be. Subjunctive mood. And the word for plero is this word fulfilled. A word that's used all over the Bible for all different kinds of situations. Plero means to fill up with a deficiency. In other words, you have a lack of something. And that's the believer's status, as we're going to see, after they're saved. Because they have the judicial imputation of God's righteousness, but they have no capacity for it because they have no doctrine. And that's really not their fault because they couldn't have more doctrine. They could not have metabolized doctrine because they could not learn the doctrine. You have to be filled with the Spirit to learn the doctrine. So that was a catch-22. That's why God had to impute righteousness judicially to start the whole thing rolling through the faith relationship with Jesus. So you can have establishment. I mean, people like Paul had a lot of what we would call gnosis doctrine resident in his soul from his learning of the Old Testament. But he was an unbeliever. So his utilization of that information was wrong. As a result, he was a person who was killing Christians. But when the Holy Spirit struck him down, or when God Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus, and he was filled with the Spirit after that, all that doctrine that was gnosis became, or was ripe and available to become epinosis. So he was a quick study. He had all this doctrine in his soul already that he had learned. And now the Holy Spirit is just realigning the shelves. He's restocking the shelves with the data in the right order so that he's able to properly handle the Word of God, which he wasn't doing properly, which is causing him to be an evil person. So he was just a religious zealot is what he was. But he had a lot of gnosis. And that gnosis became epinosis after he was saved. So he was a quick study and became the ultimate or the premier teacher of the mystery doctrine of the church. You would think that would be the last person would be chosen, but when you understand where he was with the doctrine and his situation with the Pharisees, it makes perfect sense. He was the perfect guy, as long as he had the humility to walk the walk, which he did have. Most of the Pharisees didn't have that humility. As salvation, the believer's deficiency in God's word of truth in the thinking that's filled with up with metabolized doctrine and maturity adjustment to God's justice. So as you, once you're a believer, then you can advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's our job, our mission from God after we're saved. Go in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So that becomes the function of the believer, and that actually creates capacity for real blessing from God. Because that's compatible, that's equivalent to law-keeping, if you get right down to it. I mean, because you fulfill the law by being filled with the Spirit and applying doctrine. Well, that is the law, right? That's exactly correct. So you just don't keep it directly, you keep it indirectly, through the power of the Spirit and the Word. At salvation, the problem is that believers have the greater that would be salvation without the lesser. The greater is the judicial imputation of God's righteousness. In other words, you've been called righteous by God judicially in a court because you had faith in Jesus. And the lesser is capacity for real blessing from God's justice in time. So what's interesting about this is the greater is what's harder for God to do. That's why the concept of an a fortiori, the greater is the thing that's harder to do. The hardest thing for God to do in the whole course of history was to judge his son for our sins so that we could have this situation. He had to let go of Jesus and allow him to die spiritually and physically, even though he had no predicate for either, but he was imputed it. So God willingly permitted, that was why his only son, monogenes, that's our word in John 3:16, uniquely born son, that be Jesus. So God had to let go of, sacrifice, forsake, the only person that was ever perfect in order to reconcile us. That was the heavy lifting. But once that's done, everything else is easy because it's just false. Falls in line. You have all, now that you have God's righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus, it's real easy once you are in accord with the doctrine for God to give you the rest of it. Which is precisely what's going on. That's why we have the real imputation. The deficiency emphasizes a lack of balance that's implemented by an a fortiori, that means with stronger reason. We've seen a fortiori before. And basically it has to do with doing one the harder first out of position. Because you would imply, the natural thing would be for you to have capacity before you have blessing. That's normal. This is why the natural man, because not one of the reasons why, the natural man does not understand the things of God. Because the natural way of doing things is for capacity to precede prosperity. That's normal. In other words, if you go to college and you get to appropriate schooling, you're able to go out and work, and you're able to produce, then what follows that production, that activity, is blessing. Your capacity gets filled up as you advance. Here, God pumps you full of perfection before you even start. Because he had to. He had no choice. Because we're separated from God. In fact, he actually created this situation on purpose so that he could invert the process. Because him inverting the process makes the whole thing operate on him. It's on him, not on us. Because the advantage of that is he doesn't fail. We do. So God actually overcomes the failure trend of creatures by doing this, by making it all on him and God. God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It's all on God. And so, since he's immutable, he's not going to fail. We, on the other hand, do fail, and he provides a remedy for that. So, I mean, the angels, when you understand the situation he was up against, I mean, he's trying to replicate the angels or actually answer their accusation about his unrighteousness, while simultaneously creating a species that was super superior to the angels. And he couldn't do that straight out because he already had done that with the angels and they fell. So now he's going to do it a different way. He's going to create the species from judicial position and then backfill with doctrine. And that backfilling is going to be the rewards you receive after salvation. They correlate to that. And so it's just the opposite. You start with everything, which is heaven. The president the other day blew my mind with what he said. He's going to save a whole lot of people and go to heaven. That's a bunch of crap. He obviously doesn't know. He's either not a believer, or he's a believer who doesn't know nothing. That's kind of sad. that that would be true. Because you don't go to heaven based on good thought. You know, I mean, people say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. No, the road to hell is paved with good works. Good works. Human good works is the road to hell. If you don't believe in Jesus and you do infinitely number of good things for people, you save a billion people, lake of fire, baby. You didn't believe in Jesus. Okay, so a road to hell is paved with good works. So don't think you're going to go to heaven based on what you do. It doesn't happen. Now, the right thing is that you are saved and you do what you do in the power of the Spirit, and then that's not just you're going to heaven, but you're going to be rewarded. See, there the ducks get lined up in the normal way after you're saved with regard to capacity, and that's what we're talking about here. So, anyways, the stronger reason is that God's justice can and will not withhold the lesser of real blessing in time from the maturity adjustment to God's imputed justice, because the imputation of God's righteousness has already been provided the positional predicate for the real blessing to be conveyed. And God is faithful, so he cannot deny himself. So God is actually setting up, he's using the law to set up a demand on himself for prosperity based on judicial position. That's amazing. Because that's where the capacity for capacity occurs. You can't get capacity without the judicial position. So we're actually parlaying, when we do this, we're going to see this in a second, we're actually parlaying our position, which we've been imputed, there's no antecedents there, no predicate, by our faith in Jesus, into real capacity by positive listening to the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit, which is the only way we can do that. So it's really amazing how God set this up, because it basically guarantees that God's going to convey blessing to us. All we got to do is keep the plan. Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You know, all those words are in there are related to pleroo, as we'll see in a minute. Pleroo also means to fully or completely possess. In other words, it becomes your motivation. Maximum real blessing from God's justice must fully possess the believer who is fully possessed by the Spirit and has a stream of conscience fully possessed or filled with the mind of Christ, or God's word of truth. So the filling process occurs all the way down the stream as we roll out in the plan, provided, of course, we have positive listen, which most people do, at least initially for a while, because most people who are saved are interested. They may not get in the right place. The Holy Spirit attempts to get them there, but it doesn't always work. Another meaning of plero is to fully influence. When Bible doctrine fully influences a believer's life, the believer has capacity for real blessing from God's justice. And that's what we're talking about. After you're saved, remember, the first blessing, the basis of that blessing was judicial. He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf that we might become God's righteousness in him. That's 1 Corinthians 5:21. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, I mean. So that's the judicial imputation. Plero also means to fill with quality. To be filled with a specific quality, the believer has to be filled with the highest quality of blessing as a result of God's righteousness being imputed at salvation. Now, you can't have a better position than that. I mean, that's the apex of status quo. God's real blessing is imputed at spiritual maturity. So he follows up again at when capacity is developed. Plerao is a cumulative in aorist, this particular variant. If we look at it, it's actually over here. Look at it; we'll get that. So it says it's a noun, neuter, singular, nominative, and it relates to it's a cumulative aorist in a passive subjunctive. So let's see here. Oh, we're talking about field. Yeah, third person singular aorist passive subjunctive. Okay, now that means that this remember the verbs. When they got a verb like this, just tell you everything about you need to know about this verb. It's got the direction of activity. What is it? It's passive, right? It's not active. That means it's coming at you from the object. The object of doctrine is God. So he's the one who's conveying. Aorist means in a point of time. So this is something that occurs. I mean, it takes a while to get there, but once it happens all at once. And it's finished. That's an aorist. And then you have a subjunctive. Maybe it will and maybe it won't. So not every believer actually will follow through with the doctrine to reach this status. Okay? So not all believers will receive the blessing that God desires to convey to them because they did not have capacity. And that's why you have gold, silver, precious stones. And in some cases, unfortunately, wood, hay, and straw. That's the believer who didn't go out with doctrine at all. They were saved, though, but they never got their act together with truth. They never actually didn't get grace. They never understood grace properly. So as a result, they're constantly involved with some legalism or emotionalism or some ism, something that's a contradiction to the spiritual life. The aorist term, tense, explains that the legal remnant of the Mosaic Law is God's imputed righteousness with the blessings to match. So basically, that's the potential. And remember, when you see in Ephesians 1, God actually has laid aside all of the blessings associated with every believer from eternity past, whether or not they actually get conveyed. So God lays up all the provision for every believer, the whole scope of what would be available to them if they were to make every choice right in their entire lives, which, of course, none of us do. So God provides the potential for that for us, pre-positioned in the system. So then the choices are up to us. What we do with what we know becomes the basis for the real blessing, imputation. And that'll vary. So that's why you have the different categories of value. We receive God's righteousness at salvation, and we must have blessings to match that righteousness at maturity. The only thing that will match God's righteousness is a blessing in time from God's justice. So this occurs in time while we're in the devil's world. Now there's a correlated part of this when we get to heaven as well, which is superabundance, ultra super grace. So we get this grace in spiritual maturity and then even more in heaven when it really matters, because that's when you really have unlimited capacity to use it. And right now we're limited in what we can do behind enemy lines. And God was actually not going to convey to us what he would like to because of where we are. Because it wouldn't be appropriate based on our situation. So he gives us what's appropriate, but it's still superabundance in the sense of receiving real blessing. The Talmud of Eris views the advanced maturity in its entirety. So the whole thing is tied up together as often we see here, and I use the word bucket for this. It gathers one event or bucket or everything into one bucket. That's what it does. It puts everything together so that he just dumps on us at the right time when we have that capacity. And that's the way, very often, we see that a lot in Scripture, where he waits until the whole thing is finished, and then boom, the whole thing. Or he takes the whole thing in view from the get-go, and the whole thing's in view from the outside. That's another way he does it. That he ties them into one specific event, and that's the way it works. That's why the aorist is punctiliar. And remember, there's different tenses. The present is continuous. The aorist is punctiliar. It means it's a period of time. You can have periodic aorists too, where they occur periodically through time or through some course of events. But anyway, this is an aorist tense, so it's punctiliar. It takes into one event or bucket everything that it takes to get to maturity, but the emphasis is the result of blessing at spiritual maturity in time. So again, this is the believer in time, in the adversity of the devil's world, with us in nature and all the stuff that goes on with us, you know, as we are advancing in God's plan. The passive voice, the believer receives, we talked about this, action of the verb, from the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the daily function of gasp, that's the metabolization of God's word, resulting in maturity adjustment to God's justice, that results in the conveyance of maximum blessing from God's justice as a real, key word, real imputation, from God's justice to God's righteousness, that the mature believer possesses in time. So this is what happens as the believer acquires maximum doctrine, and there's obviously various tests that go along with that to validate it. So you, in this case, you're talking spirit of maturity. That would correlate to at least momentum testing and maybe even evidence testing. You know, that's kind of how it happened with Job. The super blessing that Job got happened after the whole test was done. So, you know, that it's hard to know exactly where it might have with any given person. At the best time is what it's going to be, but we don't know exactly how that would relate to their spiritual advance necessarily. The subjective mood is potential because many believers are not even going to get close to spiritual maturity in time. And of course, that leaves space for negative volition, which many have. The potential subjective depends on the consistent use of rebound when necessary, along with persistence and function of gasp under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, that's the thing. When you're rolling out in the spiritual life, you've got very little doctrine. I mean, even if you were positive to the establishment, you have very little doctrine. So your orientation to God's grace is not going to be exactly on, and you're not going to understand that. So that's why the ministry of the Spirit has to work with us, and we have to learn the doctrine in that context. So that can't happen until we're saved. So we've got the amount of doctrine we have is very limited. We can have establishment, but not doctrine. Usage is important, and in the Bible, the verb polereo gets a lot of usage. It's used to describe the believer who's controlled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. That's what this verse talks about. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but that is dissipation." So, in one case, you're drinking too much; in the other case, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's an example. The word there for filled we have is the word plural. That's the word we just are using here. It's used for the pastor communicating doctrine in the congregation in Colossians 1:25. So, this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. Remember, that has to do with an economy. That's our word, oikonomia. "For your benefit, that I might fully," there are your words, there's our word, plerao, "fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." So Paul is explaining his role in this process as the apostle. "The purpose of having a gift of pastor-teacher in every generation of the church age is to fill up a deficiency that all believers have, that after they have received the judicial imputation of God's righteousness and are saved." So every believer has this issue. You know, so the challenge is, what are they going to do with it after they're saved? Are they going to get into the environment they need to in order to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? That's the question. A lot of believers don't. So as a result, or they may wait a long time in some status, holding pattern until they do. When starting out, all believers have a large deficiency from a lack of God's word of truth in their thinking because they've not had the availability of the filling and teaching ministry of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, under grasp until after they are saved. So basically, the most you can have is gnosis. And again, the perfect example of that is Paul. And even him, it took a while for him to get it straightened out. He went into the desert and had the Lord teach him, even though he had all the doctrine already memorized to a large extent. Another use of plerao is found in our passage, Romans 8:4. Where you describe the mature believer receiving the real imputation of God's blessing at spiritual maturity. It's also used for maturity adjustment to God's justice through the construction of the doctrinal norms and standards in the heart of the soul from metabolized doctrine. So what happens is the believer learns doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, and that it becomes what we call epinosis, and then wisdom, so Sophia. So it just means that your ability to utilize the information is appropriate for the spiritual environment. You know, all scripture is beneficial in various contexts. And actually, it's beneficial in any context. I mean, even an unbeliever can make better decisions if they know the Word of God. It'll be establishment in their case. It won't be doctrine. But they can still be blessed by God through that data, because the truth is always the truth. I mean, that's the one thing you got to realize. God's word is truth. It's always truth. And truth is always a benefit to utilize and to frame your life up on. Even if you don't understand grace properly or the work of God and Jesus and all that, you can still be advantaged in your life with positive volition to the information that you have. And in our country, we've had that from the outset. I mean, that's part of the reason why the nation's been so prosperous. Because up until recently, within the last 100 years, we've had a full-out assault of the devil on this country. Because the devil just doesn't like what the United States is doing. He's not happy with it. We're not slaves. The rest of the world is all mostly slaves. So he wants us to be slaves too. And that's, of course, that whole thing rolls out as slaves. Everybody's a slave at the beginning of the tribulation, basically. You know, that's what the church is gone. Freedom is gone. the whole thing rolls into this tyranny of the tribulation, and God calls the Jewish believers out of that, and then followed by a bunch of Gentile believers, called the 144,000 be the Jewish believers, and the innumerable multitude is the Gentile believers, and they stand firm in against the tyranny, but for the most part it causes them to be martyrs. Because we have in heaven the testimony of the martyrs going to heaven as they're being killed by the beast and his boys during that time. Of course, we're already in heaven. But these are the people, the believers that come to heaven dead, having rejected the tyranny of the beast as he rolls out his authority over the entire world under the aegis of the devil, of course. It is used in Luke 2:40. Where we have the child, this is referring to Jesus, continue to grow and become strong. And the word increasing here is our word plural. There you go, plural. With increasing, so becoming, to be full of wisdom and grace of God was upon him. So a better translation of that is kind of being filled with. The context, or the connotation of being full. But increasing, I guess, kind of covers that. It just doesn't, I think the King James probably just says full. Let's go look at that. I didn't look at all these translations. Filled. Yeah, that's actually a better translation of this. So, go back to my New American Standard. So, again, the King James is typically a little more, it's not as good of a translation, but it doesn't try to... really, it locks into the original more in certain contexts. It just translates the word what it is, direct, straight over, instead of trying to do a nuance on it like we have here with increasing. Increasing is good because it fits the picture. Jesus was increasing in wisdom as he grew. That was certainly true. So the New American Standard is plural. The word translated increasing in the New American Standard is plural. Wisdom is metabolized doctrine per Ephesians 3:19. The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, should be filled with the fullness of God, and that relates to verse in Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, and have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge at His will and the spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's the ultimate game right there: wisdom and understanding, per Colossians 1:19. So filled with His will—that's knowing God's plan. And all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is that would be a personal sense of destiny. So you have a personal sense of destiny from understanding the will of God. And of course you understand where you fit in that whole thing. And how circumstances can be understand the various categories of God's will. And how that might affect you. And how circumstances might adjust in your life based on where you are in the will of God. Because you've got the directive will, the permissive will, the overruling will. I mean, some of this stuff, like for example, various categories of testing that occur are all in God's permissive will. But you got to where you had capacity to do that testing in the directive will. Okay? So, and then God will save you. If he's not going to let you die, he's going to overrule the permissive will he gives with his overruling will. So we move around in the will of God based on what is happening to us and what we're doing with it. And being aware of that, what's going on is important, because that gives you confidence. You understand that when bad stuff happens, it's not that big a deal because God's allowing it to happen. And He's actually said that He will give us a way of escape in it. Now that way of escape may be physical death. He calls us back home, but nonetheless, we're content with that too. That's good. That Paul was with that. He says, "But for me to live is Christ, and to die is profit." Well, where'd that come from? Well, he knew that in God's will, he could get out, he could spend a lot of time out here where God was overruling. There had a bunch of Jews who were trying to kill him all the time. They had sworn that they're going to not eat until he was dead. That's pretty bad. That's a pretty bad thing. That was a real war against him. And of course, they didn't kill him. The Romans, eventually, that was the emperor that killed him. So it was just interesting. Paul was protected all the time from people who were trying to kill him. And he was in bad circumstances. He talks about being shipwrecked and all these things as his travels. So He was protected by, a lot of times, the overruling will of God was with him. So when normal people would have died. But then, again, he had a big job to do. Another use of Pararo is capacity for the complete happiness of the mature believer, because the perception and understanding of doctrine creates capacity for happiness. And we have this in 1 John 1:4. Therefore, these things we write so that our joy, there's our the word for happiness, may be made complete. And without, and the word translated complete in the New American Standard is Pararo, made full. See, so you have, you're full of joy. Complete is describing it as a finished product. It's, but it's not teleio. Normally complete, normally the word translated complete is teleio, which means finished. So here we got, it's made full. So you are full of happiness in the midst of this disaster. That's what it's telling us. You know, because we're in a disaster. The whole devil's world is a disaster area. And God is using this to our advantage. And so that's another thing that comes from this. Again, you're aware of doctrine and how God's allowing the circumstances to occur for our benefit. And we have to go through the challenges. And Paul talks about that. The challenge that was presented to him. The thorn demon that was given, that he prayed, tried to pray away. That didn't happen. God says, no, you need to have that test. That's good for you. Pass it. I gave you the information. Use it. Put it, lay it down. That's what impulsed him to, okay, I get it. So he proceeded to do that. So our expanded translation here, so far, is that the legal requirement of the law might be filled up. So now we get to the next couple of phrases that are describing the alternatives that are available. Let's just read through them in the New American Standard. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that's important. Because this, remember, the flesh is a code word for old sin nature, and Spirit means Holy Spirit. So we have the alternative status quo that we can be in based on our volition towards the Word of God and rebound. See, that's the thing. So the phrase in us from the preposition in and plus the locative plural from the personal pronoun ego, us, the deficiency in the believer, there's our words, in and us, that's where that came from, is a real blessing from God's justice. There's an affinity between having real blessing from God's justice and having God's righteousness. So the judicial imputation of God's righteousness at salvation demands a real imputation. Okay, so that's how we're getting here. The judicially imputed righteousness becomes the target that God has prepared for a real imputation that occurs at spiritual maturity, whereby God's justice imputes real blessings that function in accord with the judicial imputation of God's righteousness at salvation. So again, that's again priming the pump. The judicial imputation of God's righteousness at salvation sets this up. So God is free to impute a real blessing to us on the basis of doctrine because we have His righteousness already. Normally righteousness would come later. But no, in this case it hadn't come first because we were spiritually dead. And to get us in the game, to be able to play the game at all, to get us on the field, we had to have it. That was required. And it's not dependent on, and that's the part that's not dependent on us either. It's irrevocable. So you can't lose your salvation. You can screw up royally. And you're not going to lose your salvation because you're locked into God's plan by virtue of that judicial imputation. And it can't be removed. The judicial imputation of God's righteousness demands the real imputation of God's blessing for it to be completed. In other words, it has to be matched by the potential has to be matched by the reality. See, God doesn't do different, He's a God of justice. The scale has to be balanced. You got His judicial imputation, alright? It's looking like this. Now you gotta fill it up so it balances out when you got His real imputation. Okay, so He's gonna have to dump it up on, dump on this side to get you back level. Cause you got, and it's way, it's a huge, I mean, you're basically upside down almost. Because it's such a big thing. The righteousness of God that you got on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus, hello, that's the biggest thing you can get. That's heaven, right there, boom. You're going to heaven because of the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's why you're going to heaven. It isn't about anything you did. Not how many people didn't die. No, it's about you believed Jesus is the Son of God. Boom, that was it. This is why these blessings from God are described as the fullness of God. The possession of God's judicial righteousness that is also called justification. Remember, we have justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are the three generic buckets of things that happen to occur in the believer's life as they move along the time frame. Or at least they're supposed to happen. And justification guarantees glorification. That's being resurrected. It's your resurrection body. But the middle, that's where you got a choice here, what you're going to do with it. So the possessions of God's judicial righteousness is called justification, demands the imputation of God's blessing that fills the believer's deficiency at salvation. This deficiency is filled up or conveyed when the believer reaches spiritual maturity from maximum doctrinal truth resident in the believer's stream of consciousness. The deficiency cannot be filled up if the believer is carnal, in carnality or reversionism. So this means you said no. So you said no to the Holy Spirit, who's the means whereby you're going to acquire the capacity. You can't do it. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't learn doctrine. You're right back to where you were before you were an unbeliever. Before you were a believer. As an unbeliever, before you were a believer. You have to be filled with the Spirit to learn doctrine properly. I mean, you can learn it, but it's going to be gnosis, not epinosis. So that's why if you say no to the Spirit, which you do when you sin and don't rebound, it's basically saying, no, you're hanging up on God. So fishy cannot be filled up in the believer's in carnality or reversionism. So the next phrase emphasizes the fact that the believer must be walking by means of the Spirit and not by means of the flesh. Of course, those are the words describing sin nature versus the Holy Spirit. If we refuse to control the Spirit for very long, we're going to become involved with sin, human good and evil, and trends of the sin nature that are related to Satan's cosmic system. So that's Satan's inside agent in us that gives him a control, or to some extent, it's influence at least, on everybody. Every human being that's born gets this. So we start out under the aegis of the devil. That's why Jesus Christ called the Pharisees sons of the devil. And everybody that is born, naturally, that'll be everybody except Jesus, was a son of the devil from birth, physical, biological. But born again, now we got those believers have an option not to be. They're not a son of the devil because they've been by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the other equation. But sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There you go. So the believer, regardless of whether they're a dirtbag or not, is a son of God. Now, they may act like a dirtbag because they don't have any doctrine. But they're still there. They're going to heaven because of that. So dirtbags go to heaven. People with no good works go to heaven because they believed in Jesus. People did lots of good works, paved their own way to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus. So it ain't about being a good person. The Mosaic Law demands perfect righteousness for the real blessing from God's justice, so that the legal requirement of the law might be filled up in us. So here the law is demanding this conveyance based on the filling of the Spirit. And we have to replace the natural process of walking by the flesh. That's what we would default to normally. Because we started out with that from physical birth, biological. The flesh, again, code word for sin nature. So that's the natural. So that actually has to be overruled by what? The filling of the Spirit with doctrine. And the Holy Spirit has to have the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be operating in the filling of the filling of the Spirit for the doctrine to work properly. And it has to have doctrine to work. It can't work by itself. Neither can work by themselves. You have to have both. Because the traction between the Spirit and our experience in life is doctrine. The Holy Spirit teaches us the doctrine and we recall the doctrine and apply it. And it's all done under the ministry of the Spirit. So you got to be under the ministry of the Spirit. So the legal requirement of the law is God's blessing that corresponds to God's imputed judicial righteousness, that's righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus, as salvation. So mature adjustment to God's justice fills up the life of the believer with blessings from a real imputation from God's justice in us who not by the flesh walk. So we have do not walk according to the flesh. That's putting it in the order of the English. If you look at the Greek over here, it says not by the flesh walk. Okay, so there we go. We have not by flesh, sarx, that's our word for sarx, and then peripateo, walk around. So that's the first phrase, so not by the flesh walk, or as it says in the numeric standard, do not walk. The verb should be out on the other side in English. This sounds better. Although you get the idea in the order of the verbs and the nouns in the original. Here we have the locative plural from the definite article hemeis, that's our us, from the personal pronoun ego, it's rooted in ego. The root of hemeis is ego, plus which is a pronoun of identity. It's like I, us, we. That's the hemeis thing. Plus the negative me, that's the no, that's our not, according the not walk. And then kata, by me, according to, that's our kata, by or according to. If we notice over here, it says by, kata. There's our kata and our by. There's our translation in Nestle Aland. With the present indicative of the verb parapateo, or walk. Now here we notice the present tense, not an aorist. That means something continuous. It also is active. That's interesting. The last verb we noted was passive. So here we got a choice going on. We made the choice to walk that way. See, that's the verbs are defining the direction of the action as well as the source of the action. Specifically, the verb tells you that. So this is the normal active. Typically, a verb is in the present active. That's the normal mode because the subject does the work. That's normal. So here we are making the choice in this case. The subject here is making a volitional choice to walk by the spirit or walk by the flesh, as the case may be. The customary present tense describes what a person habitually does or, in this case, does not do, because the positive believer applies God's word of truth from consistent perception of doctrine and rebounds when necessary. So the way you not walk according to the flesh is to learn doctrine and apply it and rebound when you screw up. Pretty simple. It's not hard to do at all. I mean, it's not hard to do at all. You learn doctrine in Bible class and you rebound when you don't apply it. Pretty simple. The active voice, the positive believer, produces positive action that replaces the action of the walking according to the flesh, that would be the old sin nature, by walking according to the spirit. So again, remember, as I said last time, you can't just say no. You got to replace the bad thing with the good thing. So in your thinking, rather than just, it's not just saying no, that leaves a void. Voids don't work. You can't have voids. You gotta superimpose the doctrine in your thinking and replace the thing you always did with the new stuff. So it's not just say no. That's resistance. Resistance is futile. That won't work. You gotta replace that with action. So it's not just not doing something, it's substituting the process of being filled with the Spirit and learning doctrine with resorting to the flesh, which is the natural process. So if you're superimposing the will of God on which you're choosing, your volition is involved. You're choosing to superimpose God's will and plan, which you've learned in the Word of God, into your life as the basis for your function and activity. And as you develop, as you do that over and over again, that becomes the way you do things. That's your MO. And then you can more persistently do it because it's just what you're going to do. That's why it becomes a walk. Walking is steps being taken. Remember, when you walk, you actually got to get off balance. You throw your weight forward a hair. Not too far because you fall on your face. But you throw your, and you catch it with your next leg. You get it out there. That's why people have problems with their legs and feet and stuff. They fall down because they can't get it out there in time. They fall down. But so if this is when you're going to walk in a cadence, you got everything's in sequence. So walking according to the Spirit. The indicative mood is a declarative that presents the verbal idea from the viewpoint of reality. The negative particle, not, with the prepositional phrase kata, by or according of, that was by, we saw that already, plus the accusative of sarx, flesh, but not according to the spirit. So in that last phrase, but according to the spirit, the adversative conjunction particle Allah, that's our but. There's our but. Allah, it doesn't show it there. But, there it is, Allah. Sets up a contrast between the control of the old sin nature and the control of the spirit. Plus kata, again according to, with the accusative of pneuma, spirit, but according to the spirit. So our whole expanded translation of 8:4. So that the legal requirement of the law, Mosaic law, be filled up with us who keep walking not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. So I'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing is to have this information so that we can understand exactly what's going on, how it works, how you provide us with all the resources necessary to fulfill it. But what we provide is positive volition to take advantage of your grace and function in that protocol according to your will. Help us to do that as we leave here today, and we ask this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.